thankful that Jesus died on that cross. As Isaiah said in his prophecy, by his stripes our souls are healed. I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 8. How much time is spent seeking to be great in the eyes of man? How much energy is spent seeking the approval of others and seeking to be seen as somebody great in the eyes of this world? That happens all the time. Whether it's pursuit of academics, oftentimes academics, you see different letters behind somebody's name and pursue greatness in that way. Perhaps it's in financial matters. Many are seeking to be great in the eyes of the Lord. Who can have the most money? Who can have the highest intelligence? Who can have the highest position in the jobs and have all the folks looking at them and looking up to them? Perhaps it's in your family, to be great in your family. And so I just share that to say that many people are spending a lot of time focusing on being great in the eyes of man. As we see what God is up to in the Gospel of Luke here in the first chapter, we see that God has sent an angel from heaven, and He tells a couple that have been barren. Elizabeth had been barren. She had been unable to bear any children throughout her life, and they are up in age, both of them. And it seems like an impossibility, but I tell you, with God, all things are possible. But God says, even before this young boy would be born, God said some things about him. He speaks about his character. He speaks about his work, and God is going to do something amazing. But it's not going to look like much in the eyes of man. I'll tell you, our gathering today doesn't look like much in the eyes of man. But we are standing before an unseen world today, and God sees things totally different than man sees them. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. I want to begin reading here in verse 8 and down through verse 25. It says, "It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." The title of the message this morning is going to be Greatness in the Sight of the Lord. Amen. Greatness in the sight of the Lord. As we see this first distinction about this son, John, that would be born into the world, the first distinction that Gabriel says is that John the Baptist will be great in the sight of the Lord. As we look at this message this morning, I will say this as we unfold this passage before you today, that greatness is measured by a person's character more than anything. Number two, greatness is wholeheartedly believing God's heavenly message. We see that Zacharias didn't have the greatness in that respect. He had some doubts about the things that God said He would do. And so he asked for a sign. And we see that God gave him a slight punishment for about 9 months of time. And then finally we'll conclude and see that greatness is delighting in God's work in daily activity. After Zacharias and Elizabeth had returned home, God did not stop working. God does a lot of things in the day to day, and having the eyes to see it is a blessing. Let's look here in verse 15. Gabriel had sent this message. He's sharing the character of this man named John. Now I want you to consider just with me again that this young boy has not even been born, has not even been conceived, but he has a name. And God has been speaking through these names. As I said last week, that Zacharias means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Many of people have thought that God had forgotten His Word, that God was not going to be true to what He said. There had been 400 years of silence until the angel appeared in the temple. We also know that Elizabeth's name means "My God is an oath." That means that the words that He does declare, He will back them up. And then we get to John's name. What a beautiful name. We've got several Johns in the house today. John means God is gracious. And was he not overflowing with an amazing amount of grace in this moment in history? But the angel says that he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. His parents had humbly served the Lord all of their days. It tells us that they were both righteous before God and blameless before man. And what a blessing it is to be able to hand down that kind of lineage to the next generation. And he uses this word great that in the original language, the actual word is mega. Mega means remarkable. It means extraordinary. And so the angel says that this man is going to be great, but he doesn't say that he's going to be great in the eyes of man. Because many really look down on John the Baptist. You ask the political leaders of his day what they thought about John the Baptist, and they knew that he was a man that seemed to have power with God, but they looked down upon him, so much so that eventually his head was delivered on a charger in front of a political event that was there, a party that was there. This man was looked down upon in the world. His greatness was not in the clothes that he wore. Because he was not concerned about what he looked like in the outward appearance of man, that he wore a girdle that was a camel's hair. He had a leather girdle around his waist. He was not dressed up in fine linen or any of these things like the rich young ruler. He wore plain, coarse clothing because he didn't want the outward appearance to be the things that people saw. Neither was he great in his delicatessen, because we see that his food His food was locust and wild honey. I would venture to say there was not very many people that told John, I want to go to you to lunch today because we know what you're eating. He did not give sway into the self-indulgent lifestyles, the flaunting of clothing and all of these things because he wasn't concerned about the things of this world. He was concerned about the things of God. Amen. This is why Jesus himself said about this man, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What a statement. The Holman New Testament commentary says this, Jesus had even more to say about the prophet John. He was the greatest person ever born in the normal human way. Name your religious heroes. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Hezekiah, Josiah, Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah. None matched John's stature. For John faithfully prepared the last step before the Messiah came. His rank among God's heroes of faith came through his role, the task to which he was called, not by his person nor his human achievements. God gave him the most honored of callings to introduce Messiah to the world, and John completed the task as God expected. The angel said there that this man was great in the sight of the Lord. Before the God of heaven, this man did not live for this temporary world. He was seeking to prepare people for eternity. This morning, as I admonish you, I pray that you, whether you're young or whether you're old, that you will seek to live a life pleasing unto the Lord. Many are seeking to be great in the eyes of man and great in the eyes of your peers. But I would venture to say, are you great in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be like Job when God was there in conversation with Satan? And God Almighty said this about Job here on this earth. Job had lots of blessings. He was the richest man of the East. But I tell you, his greatest blessing was that he knew the Lord and he worshipped Him and he put Him first. And the Lord God Almighty from heaven said, have you considered my servant Job? Some of God's greatest saints have suffered through the most. And I'd rather be great in the eyes of the Lord than great in the eyes of men. What are we preparing our children for in this life? What do we want most for them? Do we want them to be great in the sight of man? Or do we want them to have a heart that has been touched by the grace of God? What was it about his life that was so great? Here's what we see as we look at the Scriptures. God's grace was upon his life. John could not take credit in and of himself of what he did and what he endured, but God's grace was upon him. The Apostle Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I pray that God's grace will be upon your life. That is the first step of being great in the eyes of the Lord. Secondly, we see here that John the Baptist, he lived a life of obedience to God. Live a life of obedience to God. That is going to cut through whatever age category you're in. There are going to be certain measures of people saying, this is what it looks like to be great in the eyes of man. It may mean that you've got so much money in the bank, or you've got so much athletic ability and athletic talent and things of that nature. And so often we can cave to those pressures. But I want to encourage you to be obedient to God. That is what it looks like to be great in the eyes of the Lord. No matter what anybody says, to follow Him, to serve Him. What else was it that marked the greatness of John the Baptist? He pointed people to the Lamb of God. There's going to be a lot of people that are on the other side when this world is said and done and God shines a light on those. There's going to be a lot of people that humbly, and wherever they went, whether it was the workplace or their homes or their family reunions, they were constantly, prayerfully and humbly and lovingly saying to people, "Have you considered this man Jesus?" And they were pointing people to the Lamb of God. Is that not what John the Baptist did? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world." I'll tell you, God will measure greatness based on how many folks we pointed to Him. We also see in His life that He was full of courage. He courageously preached an unpopular message of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. You see, today we will never have a popular message to share with this world. Because the world does not want to humble themselves in the sight of the Lord or in the sight of man. They do not. They'd rather climb ladders of pride and seek power and all this other fame. But I tell you, John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." He was courageous, because he knew that the gospel that he presented had the power of God unto salvation. How many preachers throughout the years have been mocked and ridiculed and made fun of because they faithfully proclaim the Word of God? It says, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us that believe, it is the power of God." And I tell you today, you need to seek to be great in the eyes of the Lord. And the first step that you can do is to humble yourself and say, "Lord, I don't even know You. I don't even know what greatness is, because You truly are the only one that is great." Who are you seeking to please today? We see also in John's life, part of his greatness was he fulfilled his purpose from start to finish. I pray that God will help us to be great in His eyes. But what else did Gabriel say about his character? This would be an indictment on our modern culture. It says this: "He shall neither drink neither wine nor strong drink." You see, this morning you can't be buzzed or intoxicated and full of the Holy Spirit at the same time. John the Baptist was a man that was concerned about being sober-minded. And I think about the culture in the days of the early church. It was a drinking culture as well, much like what we have today. And why do you might say, "Well, where do you get that from?" If it wasn't a drinking culture, then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God came down and rested on His church and endued her with power from on high, some of the first remarks that were made about the early church is that they are already drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. They must have got some high-proof stuff because they're already drunk. They've already got a few sips and they're already out of it. But He said, no, that's not what they're drunk with. They have drunk and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and there was so much joy and shouting and praise of God and commotion in a good way that they realized that there's something about those people. I'll tell you, we need to be not drunk with wine where in its excess, there's excess of being drunk with wine. But He said, let us be filled with the Spirit of God. And we see here John the Baptist was sober-minded. In a self-indulgent culture, he was sober-minded. He refrained, he abstained from these things because he knew that there were greater joys to be had than the things in this world. Amen. And so that's just point number two. Let's see what else it says about him. This is going to be a little harder one. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. I'm going to go ahead and throw out a question because you're going to ask it. When was John the Baptist saved? I'm going to tell you, I do not know. But I can say this, God sovereignly chose him and set him apart for a purpose, and his spirit was in him even from his mother's womb. You say, prove it. It says it there in verse 15. But we see that when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, you know what happened? John the Baptist was already leaping for joy that the Messiah was brought into this world. Jesus was just had been conceived. Elizabeth was about 6 months along. And no doubt Mary was not very far along at all. But I'll tell you, John the Baptist was already leaping for joy that the Savior had been brought into the world. I believe that leaping never stopped. I believe that he was filled with the Spirit all the way to the end there. And I don't understand it all, but I tell you, the Old Testament prophets, it tells us that the Spirit came upon people for special services. For example, Bezalel. He was a man in the construction of the Old Testament tabernacle. It said the Holy Spirit came upon him that he could be a worker of metals and wood and embroidery. He could do all these things because God's Spirit had empowered him for a special service. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit had empowered John the Baptist for a special service. From start to finish, this man walked with God. I don't understand it, and I don't even try to say that I can explain it. But I'm just telling you what the Word says. There was something special about this man that God knew him and called him before he was even born. And if you begin to think about your life and think about that God knew you before he even knit you together in your mother's womb, and he was going to call you to salvation, he was going to call you to your family, he was going to call you to the work that you have in your life today, that just stirs my soul to let me know that God is so much bigger than I can ever fathom or imagine. And perhaps God has put you in a really hard and difficult place. And the reason He's got you in a hard and difficult place is because He knows even before time began that He's got the power to give you the power and strength to shine bright for Him and be great in the eyes of the Lord, even though the world looks down upon you and they says, I don't know about all that they're doing, but I tell you, the world is not worthy of those saints that live great in the sight of the Lord, it tells us in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So we see here John the Baptist was quite the character. God had blessed him. God had endowed him with power from on high. And it says here that John shall turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. The angel quotes Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, or verse 5 and 6, and says this, that he is going to turn many to the Lord their God, that God was going to empower him and strengthen him, that he had a message of repentance to preach, that people were going to heed that message, and they were going to turn to the Lord. I pray this morning, if you're unprepared to meet the living God, John the Baptist was setting the stage and preparing people for the coming of the Son of Man. We're doing the same thing this morning. If you're here this morning, you're getting on up in age. There's several of you that are getting old enough to understand your sin before a holy God. You've understood and heard about the cross over and over. If you've been coming to this church, I've been preaching the cross for years at this place. And you realize the only one that can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He paid the full price for your sin. And I'll tell you, John the Baptist would tell you the same thing I'm telling you today. Turn to the Lord. Don't try to please man. Don't try to please your friends. If your parents are not seeking the Lord, don't even try to please your parents in that regard. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ that you might receive the salvation of your soul. That's what John was all about. And it says that he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. What is he saying there? What is he saying there? Elias here is the New Testament version of Elijah in the Old Testament. And Elias had a particular work to do in his day. There were many in the days of Elijah. There was famine on the land because the people were living such ungodly lives. And God raised up a prophet that wore this ridiculous clothing, and he would stand and proclaim the Lord. And on one of the occasions, he said this to the king Ahab, the man who oversaw the whole nation. He said, "How long shall you halt between two opinions? How long shall you stand?" He said, "If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him." He said, "Let's have a showdown." He said, "My name, Elijah, means my God is Jehovah." And he said, "Let's have a showdown." And I believe somebody preached about that the other night at another revival, that the wood was wet. I'll tell you, God called Elijah. He said, "Y'all go first and y'all call out to Baal." And they called out and hooped and hollered and did everything they could do. And their God did not hear, because I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's only one true and living God. He's seated on His throne. He is good. He is powerful. He is just. He is almighty. And He is working His purposes in this world, whether we recognize it or not. But I tell you, there's so much joy in being with the in the flow of what God is doing, and to be able to say, "Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it as you see fit." In Elijah's day, their spirituality had diminished to going up under every green, every set of trees and groves that you could find, and they'd go up there and worship these gods of wood and gods of stone and gods of fertility and all these things of man's imagination. And Elijah went up there and he said, "Okay, I want you to know my God is real, and I'm going to prove it to you. You can dig a trench, you can get the stones, you can get the wood." And he said, "I want to put the sacrifice on it. Whichever God answers by fire, that is the true God." And he said, "Y'all go first, I'll go second." He said, "Go down to that creek down there and get a bunch of water and just douse this sacrifice, because my God's going to hear my prayer." And he called out to the Lord, and God sent down fire from heaven. John the Baptist was going to come. We need people walking in the Spirit and the power of Elijah today. People who are willing to live lives of absolute obedience in the midst of a pagan and a corrupt culture. And perhaps even if it's in your own family, that I am going to walk in the Spirit and the power of Elijah. And I tell you, if you walk in the Spirit and power of Elijah, you're going to be alone in some regards. But even when you're alone, you're not alone, because the Lord spoke to Elijah and He said, "I've got 7,000 other people that you don't even know about that are worshiping me. They have not knelt down to Baal. They are pure and they're right in my eyes." I tell you, Elijah got in a bad place though, because he got more afraid of Queen Jezebel than he did the Lord. And he said, "Lord, just take my life. I can't put up with any more of it." The Lord in His goodness sustained him. And instead of dying in a depressed state, he left this world in a chariot of fire. I'll tell you, God, He's able to sustain and take us through the valleys and let us climb high mountains. And He left this world on a high, did He not? Not only did He go to see the Lord right there in a chariot of fire, but I tell you, He handed down His mantle to another man. He said, "If you're here when I go to the Lord, you'll have a double portion." And Elisha just picked up where he left off. What a blessing it is. This is what I pray for this church and every church, that when I'm said and gone, there'll be somebody to catch the mantle and they'll pick it up, and God will do even more and greater in their lives than they did in my life. That God will just keep on manifesting His glory and His power and saving souls, because that's what this world needs.
Amen.
He said He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. One commentator said, "Where divisions reach their deepest and most destructive levels, John's mission will turn the hearts of parents to children, reconcile families, and transform strong-willed rebellion to righteousness." You got anybody in your life that's just full of strong willed rebellion? God And His message has the power to make it all right. We need to pray that God would make some things right in our families. We need to pray that there would be some fire in our own souls, that we might raise the standard instead of working to be great in the eyes of man, that we would be great in the eyes of the Lord, and there would be an effectual fervent prayer on your heart daily that God would move and work in your family and that He might start with you. Because if you don't raise the standard, who's going to raise it? And I'll tell you, if you raise a standard, the devil's going to unleash his demons and he's going to try to beat you right back down. But I'll tell you, you better remember the Scripture, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The devil has no authority or power over me or you, because if you've been saved by God's grace, you belong to the Lord. This is what Gabriel told John the Baptist. How would you respond? How would you respond? Well, I'll tell you how he responded. Look at what he said. I mean, this was the... Zacharias was in the highlight. This was the highlight of his life. He's burning, offering up incense before the veil in the temple. The closest he's probably ever been, perhaps, to the mercy seat that has the cherubims on the other side of that veil. And that represented God's throne, and it also represented heaven. God sent down a messenger from heaven right here in this place to speak to him and share, hey, you're going to have a son. We've heard your prayers. God has heard your prayers. And this man knows the Scriptures. And look at what he says. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Well, we'll learn in Mary's account that she doesn't doubt God's word. She's just wondering, how can a virgin conceive? But in this account, this man, he knows the Bible stories. You don't have to read very far along in the Bible. If you get to Genesis 18, you'll find that God told another barren couple, Abraham and Sarah, that about this time, how old were they? Like 99 and almost 90? That this time next year you're going to bear a son. And I believe the Scripture says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And God brought it about. Zechariah knows this. He's an Old Testament priest. He knows the Scriptures. He has just experienced this moment, this special moment of God speaking from heaven through this supernatural being, this angel named Gabriel. He gave him a message and he's doubting it. He's doubting it. How often do we doubt God's word to be true? Oh, if I really do that, is God really going to honor His word? Because there's some hard things sometimes that the Lord asks us to do. And we would like, I don't know about that. I don't know. Zechariah asked for a sign. Jesus said this later in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 11. He said the Pharisees came forth and began to question Him, seeking Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him. And here's what Jesus said. And He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Why did he doubt God's revealed words? You see, this morning, God has said a lot of things. Some of them have not come to base, coming back. Do you doubt it? Sometimes we live like we doubt it. Because if I said, I heard the minister say that this week, if there was a fire that I started smelling smoke in this back room, and I said, hey, and then I started seeing flames back here, and I said, hey, you got to get out of here. You got to get out of here. And some of you are, no, he's just joking. He's just, no, that's not for real. No, no, no. And those flames get a little bit hot. I said, no, you've got to, everybody's got to get out of this church house. You see, because I see the reality, there is a deeper conviction in me to say, you've got to move. This morning, I'll tell you, I'll tell you, it's so important that we have a deep conviction in the Word of God that we need to move to the Lord. Every single one of us in this room need to move to the Lord. We need to get closer. That's part of the Spirit and power of Elijah, that he had an influence over the reality of today, that God could see. There's things that you can't see, but God sees your hearts. He knows what's most important in all of us. Let us not live a life doubting God's Word and who He is. Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia says this about doubt. He said, doubt is that undecided state of mind in which one hesitates between two opposite conclusions. The doubter may have some degree of belief while he wavers in his opinions. Such was Peter, called by the Lord Jesus a man of little faith after he began to sink beneath the waves. Also some who saw the risen Christ and yet doubted. Unless the honest doubter presses on to full faith, his doubt becomes sin. For whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. He doubted. What did the angels say to him? Well, let me back up. Why did he doubt? You know what he said? I am of old age. God, can you really overcome my obstacles? Anybody in here struggle with doubts when you've got some real obstacles in your life? You're like, God, if you really are who you are, these obstacles are difficult. I don't know how I can overcome them. You can in your own power and strength. But I tell you, you can hurdle every single one of them with God's power. And he said, Lord, I'm old. My wife is well stricken in years. How can this really happen? He doubted. The same thing that happened to Abraham and Sarah. He's not accounting God's Word. God, he could have been said, Lord, I don't understand it, but your Word said you did this in the past. You just sent an angel from heaven in the highlight of my life and said this is going to happen. Lord, I am going to trust you. Because I've seen you do it in the past. If you can do it then, you can do it today. This church can be on fire. This church can be a blazing light of God's glory in this community if we do not doubt God's Word. If we come to Him and say, Lord, we want to be great in Your sight. Or we can kind of go through the motions and be mediocre. I'd rather not be mediocre or lukewarm because the Lord said He spews those out of His mouth. So what happens? Zechariah gets a sign. Gabriel says, hey, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you this good news. And this good news should have just flooded your heart that you would leave this temple today and you bless the people and you'd be fired up and you tell everybody about what God is doing. He said, instead, you're going to be quiet. You're going to become dumb and unable to speak. And so, Luke chapter 1, verse 61, also, I believe it's verse 61, it says that they had to make signs to him. He might have lost his ability to speak and his ability to hear. How's that for being put in time out? That'll give you a lot of time to meditate. If you can't hear anybody and you can't say anything, he said, here's your sign. And so he came out of the temple. The people were wondering, what is going on? He must have seen a vision. Normally the priest would come out and give the blessing. The high priest blessing. But he was unable to do that. And he beckoned to them. He remained speechless. And so that's just a lesson for us. Let us not doubt God's Word. Greatness is believing wholeheartedly in God's heavenly message. And then finally, it says his week ended and he went home. Not a lot of dramatic things happened, it says here. And it came to pass, verse 23, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he would have been relieved of his duties on a Sabbath day. There had been a new people come in on that day. It says he departed to his own house. He lived in a Judean hillside, perhaps in the country. And so he went back to normal living. But I tell you, you really can't go back to normal living when you've had an encounter with the living God. You begin to see that God not only works in our gatherings, in our public assemblies, but God works in our homes. I thank God that God works in our homes. God strengthens us in our homes on a day-to-day basis, in your homes, in your workplace, whatever you do, because we spend the majority of our time in other places rather than here. And so we see greatness is understanding that it's not just not just in this congregation that God works, but God can work in ways to the glory of His great name, whether we eat or we drink, even in your cooking of a meal, even in your prayers at night, even as you minister God's grace and truth and love to those that are in your families, God is at work. And God was going to ordain the ordinary means of Zechariah and Elizabeth going home, knowing one another. He couldn't talk. But God was going to bless that union. And it says here that after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. The barren woman was able to keep house. And how did she respond? First of all, it says she conceived, so we see God's promise has come to pass. Secondly, it says she secluded herself for 5 months. Y'all are probably wondering why she's old in age, she's pregnant. Why would she seclude herself? I got a kick out of this as I meditated on it. How do you explain something? Sometimes it's hard to explain what God is doing, right? Any of you, sometimes you're like, God's doing something in my life, but if I told somebody what God is doing in my life, it's going to be hard for me to really relate that to them, because other people really don't understand sometimes when God is working in deep personal ways. So how do you explain, my husband, we went to the temple in Jerusalem for his week's service, and while there he got chosen. This was the greatest moment of life. This can never happen again. He got chosen to burn incense. While he was in there, I don't know really what happened, but whatever happened, he came out and he couldn't talk. And we're both old and well stricken in years. And he came home and something happened and now I'm pregnant. I can only imagine why she said, I'm just going to stay hidden, because nobody's going to believe this story. But I tell you, God is able to bring glory into some of the most intimate, small places. He works in extraordinary ways through ordinary means of grace. And she said, the Lord has took away my reproach. And she says, the Lord has looked upon me. Have you had some of those moments in your life where it seemed like God just opened up heaven and you're like, Lord, I've been praying and praying and praying. Nobody else knows I've been praying like this. But I know because of what you're looking down on me. I want you to mark that in your life. I want you to write about it in your life. Make a note of that in your life. How many times have you had those moments where you know, God, I know you're looking directly at me, because there's no way possible that what is going on in my life could be going on without your grace and love presence all around me. So Elizabeth had lived her life before the Lord. She was righteous before the Lord. She was blameless before others. She lived a quiet and peaceful life. But you know what? She was great in the eyes of the Lord. She would be privileged to give birth to John the Baptist, to nurse him, to raise him, to admonish him in the ways of God. The world doesn't say much about her, but I tell you, she had a powerful effect on this world because she was obedient to the Lord. And so let us seek to be great in the eyes of the Lord. And I tell you, it'll take away a lot of this other, I'm trying to say useless, but the noise of this world and all the trying to vie and strive for things in this world, if we get humble before God and say, Lord, I want to be the man or woman You want me to be, and I want to shine bright for You in this life, and Lord, I'm going to focus on You day to day, I know You're going to help me with all these other things. And so let us get to that place. Because He's going to look down on us. He did that throughout John the Baptist's life. He did that in the life of the saints throughout history. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful to know Him today. And if you don't know Him, I encourage you to seek Him this hour if He's calling for you.